Lord, we pray that tonight we would be like those that were on the road with you to Emmaus. And they said, did their heart not burn within them as you spoke to them? God, we pray tonight that our hearts would burn within us. We pray tonight, God, that you'd speak to us. We pray that your word would be in our tongue like that of a firebrand, like it was with Jeremiah. Lord, we pray tonight that your word might shatter the rocks in our lives that need to be shattered. We pray, oh God, tonight we bring to you a broken and a contrite spirit. God, tonight we come to you in humility and we tell you that we need you. God, we need you. We need to hear from your word tonight. And Lord, with reverent respect, we tell you that we love your word. Oh, how we love your word, Lord. We want to hear from you. So God, speak to us tonight and please make the most of this time, Lord. Help me by your grace to make the most of this time, of this opportunity, to speak, as it were, the very utterances of God. Give us grace tonight to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you're going to take notes, that's fine. I'll give you the title tonight. Tonight, I have two titles. I couldn't settle on which one I like the most. One of them's called Coming Out of the Closet. The other one's called It's Time to Come Out of the Closet. You can decide which one you like most after you hear tonight. Okay? Coming Out of the Closet. Or It's Time to Come Out of the Closet. I was struck last week. This is something I thought about for a long time in my own life. But I was struck last week as I was at a Bible study at Normandale. As I was going around the room meeting some of the students that come, some of the people that come to our Bible study, one of the young guys was telling me he takes one class down there, and I was asking him what class he took. He said, I take interpersonal communication. And he said, oh, well, let me guess. I bet that's about the communication between persons. He said, yeah, it's something like that. That's probably a good way to describe it. So then there was two other girls in the class, and when he said that class, they made these real weird faces. So after he was done, I asked them, now, what was your weird faces all about? And they said, oh, we hated that class. We dropped it. I've never been so outraged in my life. I thought, boy, this is real interesting. And well, evidently they had two different instructors. That was the first thing. The second thing was I said, well, why? What was wrong? She said, because the guy instructing the class is a homosexual. And he used the whole entire class time, the whole entire semester, quarter, to promote homosexuality. In fact, one of the movies that we were required to come and watch was entitled Making Love, and it was all about two men. She said, I refused to go. The other girl said, I walked right up to him and told him I thought he was a jerk. Both of them complained to the office, and nothing was done. This guy is not only an instructor, but he's the head of the department. He started a gay and lesbian support group on the Normandale campus, and I have to say, as I was sitting there, my temperature was rising. I was quite indignant and pretty stirred up to see that this kind of stuff goes on in a little community college of 4,000. It happens on this university here. And you and I are paying for it. They're paying for it. It's their money. The professor didn't have a right to do what he wants. He's being paid by the students. Things have gotten so turned around in our society, but here's what really struck me. The heathen have more gall to come out of the closet and stand for their sin than Christians do to stand up for what is right. But I'll tell you, that really struck me. How the homosexuals, just to use an example, are really pushing their agenda, and they push it every chance they get. The other interesting point about this class is that it was a required class. It was not an elective. You had a choice between speech and interpersonal communication. If you're a college student, how many of you would willingly join a speech class? Nobody. Who wants to get up in front of the class and talk? So the only other option is this class. And this guy uses the whole time to totally neutralize your morality and your stand for what's right and wrong, and totally to put you down if you do not believe that an androgynous position is the best position to take. There's really neither male or female, but we're to be androgynous. We're to be in between. Doesn't really matter. And well, I was really struck by that a lot. I was encouraged by these two girls that they made an attempt to do whatever they thought was best. They didn't just sit there and close their eyes and pretend it didn't happen. They could have done a lot worse. So I was glad that at least they took a step. But I'd like you to turn to Psalm 94. Most of us here in the room, last Friday night, I spoke on this with our college students at the U of M. They have such an opportunity, as you know, on the universities. Most of the universities are promoting a godless philosophy, a philosophy that's totally anathema to God, totally anathema to Christ, totally humanistic, and totally wicked in its world system, in its statement. And oftentimes, I know what it's like, we sit and we take it on the chin. We sit and we don't say anything. If you were a black in the class, and they started to talk about how they wish slavery was back and slavery was good, most of you didn't have any trouble at all standing up and railing on the teacher or bringing up a point that he's a hypocrite, he's a bigot, that's wrong. If we were Jewish and someone was holding up Hitler and saying what Hitler did was actually good, his intentions were good, you'd go into spastic fits. And yet we can sit in a class and oftentimes we can be in our jobs and we can have things that go on and we just kind of close our eyes. We just kind of take it and let it go by. And I'd like to talk about that tonight in Psalm 94, verse 16. It says, "Who will rise up for me against the wicked? Who will take a stand for me against evildoers?" I'd like you to keep your finger there and turn real quick to Proverbs 25. Proverbs chapter 25. This is a very interesting verse. It's verse 26. Says, "Like a muddied well, or a muddied spring, or a polluted well, so is the righteous man who gives way to the wicked. Like a muddied spring, or a polluted well, so is the man who gives way to the wicked." You know, we need, brothers and sisters, we need to know when to be soft and when to be firm. Jesus knew this very well. I'll give you a few examples. When the harlot was brought to Jesus, He did not condemn her. In a personal way, when she was brought, actually what He did with those Pharisee leaders and Sadducees, He said, "All right, those of you that are without sin among you, you throw the first stone." And Jesus, while Jesus rode in the sand, how many of you saw Billy Graham this week? I saw him last night. Was it last night? It was the night before I saw him. He spoke on AIDS and herpes and sex and the Bible. It was very good, and I learned things from him when he shared. He's got a lot of wisdom. One of the things he was saying on this passage, he said, "I think, personally, Jesus was writing the Ten Commandments. Because the Bible tells us that if you stumble in one point, you're guilty of them all," and he knew there was not one of them who could attest that they had not broken one of those things. If you break one, you're guilty of them all. The Bible makes that very clear. And so here is this woman. Jesus did not condemn her. He said, "Go, I condemn you. I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more." The woman at the well is another example. And time again you see Jesus with this way. Then there's other times that Jesus put his neck right on the chopping block and he said, "You whitewashed graves. You're the blind leading the blind." And let me tell you, it wasn't a meek, mild man who picked up a whip and made it with his own hand and took it into his father's house and drove every single man and merchant out of that house of prayer. Some people probably even thought he was mad. You know, I mean insane. A lunatic. You know how big the temple in Israel was? At least as big as the Metrodome. If not bigger. It would take a while to drive people out of there. It took work. It took effort. And you know that's the passage in the New Testament that tells us what zeal is? It says, "Zeal for thy house has consumed me." Zeal for your house has consumed me. So we need to know when to be soft. We need to know when to be firm with people that we're with, people that we're dealing with. Oftentimes, though, it's very easy to be soft. It's much more easy to take a back seat. And God is telling us two things here. I want to make this clear. To give way to the wicked, here's what I wrote down. There is no neutrality. To keep silent is to become polluted. There's no neutrality in this situation. To keep your mouth shut is to become a polluted well. You just let pollutants into the water. The Bible says, and let me ask you this, who wants to drink from a muddy well? Who wants to drink from a polluted river? Who wants to fish in a polluted stream? Nobody. They put up signs outside that say, polluted, hazardous, stay away. We cannot give way to the wicked, brother and sister. We cannot give way to the wicked. This has happened all too much in our society today, and much, not all, but much of what we have today in the situation with the heathen is because some of our forefathers, and now it's on our shoulders, have not stood up like we needed to stand up. We have not stood up and been counted like we needed to stand up and be counted. And let me share with you what happens when you're in a situation. Let's go again, go back. I think the homosexual issue is such a clear example of this. The more they stand up, the more you don't see anything, the more neutral you become. It's like a baking soda on an acid. The more it neutralizes even your zeal. And pretty soon, it doesn't even make you want to puke. Pretty soon, those kind of things don't even sicken you. That we're untouched by them. It's kind of like, many people, after the television blurps all the time when Vietnam, and you see babies blown to smithereens on TV, pretty soon you got sick of it. You know, it got to your appetite. It was like, we must get out of this war. You know what would happen if we showed on TV every night a half-hour program of a live abortion? This country would scream and demand for it to stop. In fact, I would dare go as far as to say that there probably, if it did not, there would be riots just like there was with Vietnam. It's very easy to be neutral. It's very easy to be neutral about homosexuality and guys kissing guys. It's like, that's their thing, man. And it doesn't get to the heart. Our heart has become glossed over. And oftentimes it's become glossed over because, you know, maybe in our own relationship with God, our own prayer life, and the opportunities that we've been given, we have not stood up and put our lot in with God. We just kind of wishy-washed around. Sometimes we don't know what to do for sure, which happens. But sometimes because we don't want to stand up and be counted. I want you to understand what happens when we don't stand up and be counted. We become a polluted well. We become a muddied spring. And mud is real evident. You know, you're looking at an artesian well, and if it's muddy, if it's just constantly bringing up water and mud, you don't want to put your mouth to it. You know? Now, God, we can, just because maybe I'm sure all of us are thinking, boy, I know I haven't done that. Does that mean I'm forever muddy? No, that doesn't. Because the Bible says, from out of your being shall flow a river of living water, which means that it always cleans up. But the point is, when you have those opportunities, make sure you take advantage of them. Take advantage of them. God wants to know who will stand with Him. God wants you to lay it on the line. I wanted to share a few examples with you tonight. First, I want to share with you my own testimony, the situation that happened with me. And most of you know, I'm a father. I have three children. When you're a father and when you have a family, doing certain things on your job to stand up for what's right, it's a lot more difficult than when I was single. Because if I lost my job as a family man, my family suffers, not just me. And I can live on crackers and cheese for a long time. I've done it before because I was too lazy to cook. So I just eat crackers and cheese, crackers and peanut butter. You know, why waste time cooking? But when you've got a family, it's a whole other ball game. And I was working at this job, an auto parts store, as a salesman. And I wasn't getting paid a whole lot. In fact, I had another night job, but there was no way I could afford not to have this job. I needed this job. And in the auto parts business in the little town I was in, it was highly competitive. I was in a town of about, with the students, of course, Ames, you know, is about 40,000. But without the students, it's about 22,000 people. 22,000 people. There's like seven auto parts stores in a town of 22,000 people. And one of the stores right across from me uses their version of little Playboy bunnies to deliver their parts. And in the summer, when the sun comes out and the heat's out, most of all the guys would call this place for delivery. They had three or four different delivery girls because it was a cheap thrill. And their business was booming. They were a multi-million dollar business a year. And my boss would oftentimes, we'd go through delivery people once in a while, and he'd want to hire a girl. He'd want to hire a girl. I knew why he wanted to hire a girl. And I told him, if you hire a girl, I'll leave. I said, I won't stay here. So not because I have anything against women. It's because you and I both know why you want to hire a girl. And I said, we don't need that for our business. Well, that was the first time. That got his dander up. My boss is about 5'11", weighed about 300 pounds. And he was vicious. I mean, he was vicious. He loved to fight, and he was 55 years old. He liked to go to bars and fight, you know. And so about a couple months after this, one day I come back from work. And if any of you know anything about the auto business, or been in the blade automobile business, or hung around the automobile business, usually they use a lot of sex to sell their products. Okay? That's just the way it is. And one day I get back from work, and there's these calendars that just came in to work. And they weren't bathing suit calendars. They weren't nude calendars like a lot of the guys hand out in the business I was in. They were just this girl dressed in this kind of this sleazy dress out in the country. And I had determined there's no way I'm ever going to use this to sell our business. We don't need it. It's not good for our reputation. And I'm not going to do it. And I want to tell you something. I could have made more money. I could have made more money for my family if we would have used some of the same methods that the guys across the street from me did. In fact, one time they came out with a full wall-sized poster. That was their calendar. They took it around and gave it to every shop. I want to tell you, the guys call them for their business. And those calendars came in, and I got on the phone. I didn't call Don, who is my direct superior. Said, there's no way I'm going to get anything from him. I'm going to call Cedar Rapids. I'm going to call the head office. And I'm going to talk to the vice president in charge of sales. And I'm just going to tell him, Ken, I appreciate working for you guys, but I'm not handing these calendars out. We don't need sleeves for our business. And it's against my principles, and I'm not going to do it. So I called him on the phone. And what had happened was, just to let you know how God will give us opportunities, I wasn't supposed to get those. We also had calendars of model cars. Those got sent to the wrong place, and I got the wrong calendars. See? God was using that as opportunity for me. I wouldn't have even known we were handing them out, because they would have been in every other town but mine. So, he said, boy, I'm really sorry, Mark. Yeah, you weren't supposed to get those. I said, well, Ken, I said, I don't think they're good for any of your business at all. I said, I don't think you need that to sell your business. I think we need to clean this business up. Period. Well, that was fine. He was real easy to talk to. The next day, the next morning, Don was at Sig's, at the office. Who are you? What's this on here? You're going to hand all these counters. You braggity brag brag. You are sure I'm going to hand all these counters, or we'll find someone else to sell our products. And I mean, he was mad. He was hot. And he was big. And I said, Don, that's fine. I said, that's why I didn't call you. I said, I'm not handing them out. And if you want to get another salesman, then you can get another salesman. But you and I both know that this business has doubled, has increased 80% since I've been here. You want to give it up? I said, that's fine with me. I said, but I'm not going to hand them out. Because I know you, Don, and you know exactly why we're handing those things out. And I'm not going to give these guys a cheap thrill. And I let him know exactly where his head was, because that's where his head is, too. He still chases women. He's married and had four kids, and he's 50, almost 60 years old. It's insane. So, and they'd also gotten my album, some of you know, before, so they knew where I stood. And he said, all right, we'll have Larry hand them out. Well, Larry was the manager of the store, so you're the inside manager. And I said, no, you won't have Larry hand them out either. I said, because my reputation's on this store. This business is not built on your reputation, it's built on mine. And you're not going to hand these things out. You hand them out at all, and I'm gone. We're not going to do it. You can take them back with you, and I'll hand out the Model T cars, the old cars, all day. But I'm not going to hand those out, and you're not going to hand them out from the store, or I'll go. Well, with a few other choice words and a little bit of heat, he left. And that was the end of it. I thought, There's another salesman over Newton. His name is Wally, Wally Osborne. And Wally was a, you know, your average playboy. He's married, but Mr. Joe Cool and a super salesman. Loved to sell. He loved the business. And, of course, you know, Mark's to be in the gossip column now. And it flies all over the place. Mr. Holier Than Thou. You know, I'd have to ride to Cedar Rapids with these four guys. Don and his salesman, Jerry Bachman, who's the same size. He was a power lifter. And Wally. And, I mean, these guys could turn your hair blue. You know, I mean, they would. They'd just sit there and try to turn my hair blue, you know. These guys are pretty vile. And so we're driving over, and they'd ask me about it. And anyway, we had this big deal right up here at the Hotel Sofitel on 494. We came up to see the Hawks play for a weekend with our wives to play the Gophers and to have kind of a mini sales meeting. But it was mostly a vacation, okay. So we came up, and, of course, the big thing, of course, is the hospitality room. Before the evening gets started with the mixed wine and the liquor and everything else. And Don, you know, he could put away a 24-pack on his own. Didn't even faze him. I mean, he'd almost died once from liver. Punctured a hole in his liver. He drank so much. And he just wouldn't give it up. And so I told Kathy, I said, you know, honey, I said, God really wants to use us with these people. And if we just stay in our room all night tonight, I don't think he's going to be able to use us like we want. Let's at least go down. There's a few people there that I want to visit with. So we went down. By the time we got down there, some of the people were feeling a little happy. Some were feeling a little angry. And this one particular guy, Wally, starts railing on me in front of all these people. Oh, Mr. Holier Than Thou! Mr. Preacher! Here he comes! Won't hand out the sin calendars, huh? Well, you know, on and on he goes. So I tried to calm him down a little bit. After we got alone, and I sat down, and he starts just pouring out his heart to me, you know, and telling me he's got a ton of problems. His life is really messed up. Well, about 3 weeks later, I got a call on the phone, and it was from Wally in Newton. He said, Mark, I was wondering if you and your wife would come over here, this guy who had been railing on me at this party. So I was wondering if you'd come over here to Newton, because I'd like to visit with you. And I said, sure, I'll be there. You need a time and a place, and I'll be there. So we went over to Newton, and he said, well, the first thing I want to tell you is I'm really sorry about that night at the motel. He said, I said, you're the last, I respect you, and you're the last guy that I want to lose friendship with. And I said, well, you know, Wally, I said, I really frankly forgotten about it. I said, it doesn't matter. It's forgotten. I said, it's forgotten. I said, you know, my wife and I, we care about you. I said, it's bridge on the water. I mean, it's forgotten. And he said, what I wanted to talk to you about was Jesus Christ. He said, you know, you probably know that the guys have been really ha-haing you behind your back about this calendar business. And he said, yeah, I said, I know that. And he's really affected by what people think about him. And I said, but it doesn't bother me. I said, it doesn't bother me. I said, the Lord went through the same thing. I said, I fully anticipated worse things to happen. I said, it doesn't bother me. I said, it was just nice to be able to stand up for what's right. He said, well, you know, I've got to be honest with you. I thought you were all washed up. He said, I thought you were a real idiot. I mean, your business has been going pretty good over there, and you put your whole job on the line like that. He said, I just thought you were a real idiot. He said, one day I was in one of the shops, and I was making a comment on this calendar to one of my customers. He said, the customer made some crude remark back to me, and he said, you know what I realized? You were right. All these guys are looking at the picture the same way that you said they were. He said, well, I'm glad you saw the light, Wally. And he said, I want to know what you got. I want to know Christ. He said, my life's a mess. My family's a mess. He said, this is my third marriage. My kids hate my guts. He said, and I need help. And so we shared with him. We were there about 4 hours, and about a week later he called me, told Kathy and I that he received Christ, and they were getting involved right away into a local church there in Newton. And all because someone sent me the wrong calendars, and I was willing not to take it laying down. And I just want to share a couple examples from the Word of God with you, just to reinforce how important this is. I'd like you first just to turn real quickly to the book of Matthew. Actually, turn to Luke. Luke 6. Brother and sister, you know, we need to lay our lives on the line. We need to lay it all on the line. And Luke chapter 6, In verse 22, it says, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you from their little groups, and they insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their fathers treated the prophets. Why did they persecute Noah? Because Noah said it was going to rain. He decided to side with God's perspective and not man's. And the world railed on him. They railed on him and they railed on him. We think, oh my goodness, you know, that tragic situation that Christian over there is suffering, or that Christian over there is suffering for his faith. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, weep and jump for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. That's God's perspective. Leap and jump for joy. Extreme joy. Do you know, this is the only place in the Bible that it uses that phrase related to joy? In the New Testament that I know of. Where it puts leap and jump for joy. Be exuberant. Be beside yourself. You've just been counted worthy to suffer ridicule. Not because you stood up for the gospel necessarily. Not because of this or that. Because you stood up and took a stand for what was right. Because you loved what was right. That's what God says about Jesus. You loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, thy God, has raised you above your brothers. You love what is right. God wants us. Love rejoices in the truth. If we're going to be a leader, we must love what is right and hate what is wrong. You know? Now, we're all learning. We're all learning as we grow, and we're all growing as we grow. You know, there's some things maybe 5 years ago, because of where I was in my Christian life, may not have impressed me as hard. That's fine. I don't want you to go away tonight with a guilt trip. That's not the point. We're all growing and we're learning it. I read a verse that says, we're trying to find out what pleases the Lord. We're learning what pleases the Lord as we go on. I'm just saying tonight, this is one of the things God wants us to learn in. It pleases Him. It honors Him to stand up for what's right. And Matthew says, blessed are you when men insult you and say all kinds of evil against you and, you know, make up stuff. Isn't that what they do with Jerry Falwell, with Jimmy Swaggart, with Billy Graham? They make up all kinds of evil on account of why? Because they stand up for Jesus Christ. I don't believe any of it. Usually I tell people, I have people tell me this all the time, oh my, what about this TV evangelist? They'll usually throw out a name, and I'll say to them, I'll say, well, I said, let me ask you, when was the last time you gave your paycheck to the poor? I don't let him get away with that kind of bigotry. I just put it right back in there. It's like a guy asking me, well, Mark, what about the heathen in Africa? I say, what about the heathen right here? What about you? What will you do with Jesus Christ? We need to learn not to take that from people and put it back and help them understand the error of their ways, that self-delusion. Or people tell you, well, they live in a mansion. I said, oh, well, so does your doctor. You go to him and gladly pay him. Those guys' work is worth 25 times what a doctor does. And they give away more than they ever keep. The Bible says if a man preaches the gospel, he ought to live by the gospel. I mean, the Bible didn't say money was wrong. It said the love of money was wrong. We need to help people with their perspective. See, we need to take stands whenever we... Let's look at chapter 3. I'm going to read through this quickly to try and get to the points that I wanted to make tonight, but I just want to look at a couple of examples here that are really encouraging to think about. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 90 feet high and 90 feet wide, and set it up in the province of Judah, the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officials. I'm trying out for a commercial, so I'm practicing this. Okay. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image of King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, this is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, cither, lyre, harp, and pipes, and all kinds of musical instruments, you must fall down and worship the image of the God that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into the blazing furnace. Therefore, blah, 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 the horn went off, and every person of every nation and every man fell down and worshiped the image of gold. At this time, some astrologers, some good old astrologers, came forward and denounced the Jews. They said, oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the cither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews who you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is this true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods and worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the cithern, the harps, the pipes, and all kinds of music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into the blazing fire. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? I thought it was really interesting. Not only did God give them the opportunity once to do it, but now they had the opportunity to do it right in front of the king. You don't think that was pressure? It's one thing among, you know how many people were here? We're talking at least 50,000. At least 50,000 gathered in front of this thing. Now, it'd be pretty hard to notice three guys standing up unless somebody was watching them on purpose, which they were. Now they got to do it right in front of the king's nose. I thought that was so neat. Now they took him right to the king. Okay? So here they are in front of the king. And this is what they say. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But king, even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. That is pretty amazing. They didn't have any promise from God. They didn't have any vision from God that they were going to go into the blazing furnace and come out alive, like some of the other guys of faith in the Old Testament. They had nothing except faith, and they said, listen, God could save us if he wanted to. It is no problem for our God, but even if he doesn't, we will stand up and be counted, and we will supposedly, as it would appear, die in vain to be counted with God. You may lose your job. I know people that have. My wife lost a job before we were married because she refused to go along with what was wrong. We need to put it all on the line. These guys put it all on the line. This wasn't pretend. This isn't a story tale, man. This is for real. These guys could feel the heat, man. This King Nebuchadnezzar was in a rage. He was insulted. And I just love that response. Well, we don't need to defend ourselves, O king. We don't need to say a lot in this. We just want you to know that if our God wanted to, he could save us and rescue us from you. But if he doesn't, we're not going to serve your gods and worship you. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. I think that's important, his attitude towards them changed. It says he ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter. You see, he liked Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those three and Daniel were the best guys he had in the whole land, and he knew it. But now his attitude really changed, and not only did he want to burn, he didn't even want to get to the flame. I mean, he heated the fire 7 times hotter. It was so hot that it killed the guys who threw him in. So he commanded some of the strongest soldiers in the army to tie them up as if he needs strong guys. I mean, you know, like these guys were going to run away. You know, they didn't run. So he throws them into the furnace, and some of these men wearing the clothes, trousers, the turbans, and other clothes were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent, and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. They fell in. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there 3 men we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, O king. He said, look, I see 4 walking around in the fire, unbound, unharmed. And the 4th looks like the son of the gods. And now the king, I can see him. Well, he's shaken. He's shaken, man. The Bible says that the righteous are as bold as a lion, the wicked flee when no one is pursuing. And this guy was scared. His magicians never did a trick like this. And he says, bring him out here. So he says, oh man, guys, what's going on? Servants of the Most High God, come out here. You know, I can hear him just like his son later on, Belshazzar, and his knees were knocking when the finger wrote on the side of the wall. You better bet his old man's knees were knocking too. And he says, they saw the fire hadn't harmed their body, their hairs, their heads weren't singed, their robes were not scorched, there was no smell of fire. Then Nebuchadnezzar, look at this, praise be to God. Of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and rescued the servants, they trusted in him and defied the king. That's important. They defied a direct command of the king. They defied him and refused to obey. And were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their God. I think that's really I'm impressed with that. They were willing to give up their lives. They were men of principle. Then look what happened. Therefore I decree to the people of any nation language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and in their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. This guy was a real rash guy. He went from one extreme to the other. But anyway, it was pretty neat. Then he says, the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. You see, God knew this all the time. God knew that he was going to promote them. God didn't want it to happen the normal way. God wanted it to happen in an abnormal way. What if they hadn't stood up? What if they would have bowed? A lot of people did. They weren't the only Jewish slaves. Every slave there, most of them were Jews. And all the Jews bowed, except these three. I don't know where Daniel was. It just wasn't his time yet. But here they were. They took their stand with God rather than men. And God honored them. It says in the New Testament that God honors those that honor Him. My Father will honor you. We get honor. And God planned this whole thing. I can just see God just dancing for joy. Oh, those guys don't know what's coming, man. They're going to go into the fire, and whap, Jesus is going to be there, and whap, we're all going to walk around, and wow, is it going to be a hot time. And He changed the whole course of a nation. Those three men changed the whole course of that nation. And I don't have time to read it, but you can read it right here. What happened with King Nebuchadnezzar? I'll tell you, God really worked in King Nebuchadnezzar, unlike many other kings. He turned King Nebuchadnezzar an animal for 7 years. And he crawled around on his hands because he was so proud and arrogant against God. And then he repented again, and God really used the nation again. Then there's one other example. I really wanted to cover this. I'll try to cover it in 4 minutes, 5 minutes. I really can't do it justice. But I wanted to cover it primarily for the sake of the girls. You know, oftentimes we end up giving the guys all this glory, and we end up talking about the guys, but I'd like to share with you a woman who probably had as much courage or more courage than any of these men. And her name is Esther. I'd like you to turn to the book of Esther in chapter 3. No, go to chapter 4. I just don't have time to go through 3. Bear with me. I'm going to have to go a little over. That's okay, but I really want to cover this with you tonight. I want to make some observations here about this woman, Esther. She was a remarkable young woman. Okay, the plot, what we're starting in verse 4, Mordecai has just learned that Haman wants to kill all the Jews. The reason Haman wants to kill all the Jews is because Mordecai refused to bow his knee to Haman. And it angered Haman. He hated Mordecai's guts. And to get back at Mordecai, he wanted to destroy all the Jews. So now, he's just got permission from King Xerxes to kill all the Jews in the land. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out in the city wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter in. In every province to which the edict and the order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, assigned to the attender, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, all the king's officials and the people of the royal province know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that he be put to death. All right. In those times, unless the king summoned you, you could not come into his presence. Not even Esther, and she was his wife, his most prized wife. He had many wives, but she was his number one wife. I'd like to say, I just think there's some real interesting things here, women. On the whole area, well, we'll get into this, but on the whole area of a gentle and quiet spirit, Esther was quite an incredible woman, that she willingly stayed in that circumstance. It says here, all the king's officials, the only exception to this is for the king to extend the gold scepter to him and spare his life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. They had quite a marriage. 30 days here. He hadn't even seen her. You know, real communication there. Real love. So, when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows, but you have come to this royal position for such a time as this. Wow, Mordecai really had a perspective from God. This was his cousin, okay? And he was kind of also her adoptive father. I just want to ask you parents, what kind of attitude do we have to our children? Do we honor and value our children more than we honor God? Are we willing to lay our life on the line, even if our family suffers? Mordecai was. Interesting, he didn't write back to little Esther, say, oh, little Esther, you're right, I would never want to endanger your life. We need to learn to see what the Bible doesn't say. Often that really adds tremendous power to what it does say. This man loved this little girl. He loved her. But he said, listen, if you shut up now, you're going to die. You're dead anyway. And I'm going to die. We're all going to die. And you're going to miss your opportunity, Esther. And you know what? How do you know that God didn't raise you up for this exact purpose? The point is, he did. He put Esther there for that very reason. Then Esther sent his reply to Mordecai, go gather together all the Jews who are in Susan, fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night and night, day and night. And I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I die, I die. And I ask myself that, if I perish, I perish. Lord, is that my heart? Is that my spirit with my life, with my family? If we perish, will we perish? If we lose our job, will we lose our job? If we lose our reputation, will we lose our reputation? Are we willing to do that for the sake of God? This young lady was. I don't have time to go through. I really wanted to go through this, but I would encourage you to go through this. There's some tremendous qualities here that Esther exhibits. In the next chapter, she says, on the third day, Esther put on the royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance when he saw Queen Esther standing in the court. He was pleased with her and held out to her the gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the scepter. Then the king said, what is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? If it pleases the king, replied Esther, let the king together with Haman come today to a banquet I have prepared for him. Bring Haman at once, the king said, so we may do what Esther said. So the king and Haman went to the banquet Esther prepared as they were drinking wine. The king again asked Esther, now, what is your petition and what is it you request? Esther replied, my petition requests this, if the king regards me with favor, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, let the king Haman come tomorrow to a banquet I will prepare for him. Look at what she was doing. You talk about winsome femininity. You talk about a genuine quiet spirit. I can see the spirit today. Listen, you blankety blank blank. What do you think you're doing? You're going to kill my people? You're going to kill me? And I demand that you stop this. With an indignant spirit. This wasn't her spirit. Look what she did. She threw a party for him. And then with a gentle, gracious spirit, she says, O king, O master, like Sarah called Abraham Lord. It was with that respectful attitude. And she said, O king, if I have found favor in your eyes, and if it pleases you to do this, if this is what you'd like to do, I'd like you to come to another banquet tomorrow. Boy, was she softening up the turkey. Hey, she was. She didn't go right to the king and say, King, hey, would you just help us? She didn't do that at all. She had tremendous guts and tremendous winsomeness. Then Haman goes out. Boy, is he excited, you know. He's the only one who gets to come to this party with the king. So he has this other party, and then they have another party, and they go to this party, and they were drinking wine again. She threw a really royal party, and he said, what's your request? And she said, well, if I have found favor with you, O king, and it pleases your majesty, grant me my life. This is my petition. Oh, wow, did that get the king's attention? Please, grant me my life. And she said it in a very dignified way. She had a tremendously submissive spirit. And you know what's interesting about this? Do you know why she was the queen? The old queen was Queen Vashti. And do you know why Queen Vashti was not the queen anymore? Because she rebelled against her husband, and all the prefects and officials told the king, if this gets out to the rest of the women in the country, we won't be able to control the country. There'll be chaos in every family life throughout the kingdom. And the king, and they said, you better get rid of this woman, or they're going to think you approve of this. And the king did. He exiled her. And then he got Esther. And you can see why he got Esther. Esther's a totally different woman. Totally different spirit. She didn't demand her way. She didn't sock him in the teeth. She threw a banquet for him 3 times. But what heart. I'll tell you, this woman had tremendous courage. We need men and women today with that kind of courage. We need men and women today. God needs men and women today just like He always has. And you see, oftentimes, brother and sister, it's the very simple things that God brings into our life that are so critical to our life. On our jobs, with our families. Oftentimes, I know some of you, I know myself, we've had to make a stand with our family, and it's cost. It's cost. Jesus said, he who loves father, mother, brother more than me is not worthy of me. If you're going to follow me, you must hate your own life and take up your cross and follow me. He must be first. This is one of the ways we put him first. This is the one of the ways we show him. And it gives us reward in heaven. See, God has just given it as an opportunity for you to lay up a lot of treasure in heaven. Let's take that opportunity. Let's pray. And I trust, and I know many of you here have stood up for what is right. Time and time again, I just by way of encouragement, don't ever grow weary of doing good. Keep standing up for what is right. Keep standing up for what is right. Lord, we want to thank you tonight for your word. We want to thank you for its encouragement. We want to thank you, Lord, for these examples from your word. Oh God, I pray that you would really encourage us with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and with Daniel and with Esther. What hearts these people had. What a spirit, Lord, that they had. Might we be those kind of men and women. The rest of Israel missed out on these tremendous things. They didn't have the heart, the desire to do that. God, we do by your grace. We want you to know we'll stand up and be counted for Jesus Christ. Help me, God, to stand up in my life, in my private life, in my public life, to stand up for what is right and take my stand with Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.